2 Timothy chapter 1, we discussed somewhat in the beginning of this and down through verse number 7, the history of Timothy, the history of Paul, and we know where they're coming from and where Timothy is at in his ministry and stages right now. And we're going to look a little bit further today from verse 8 on. Before we start, my lessons may seem a little bit long. We trust that they won't be boring. I really don't want to put you to sleep. And I heard this story that this pastor of the church, he gave his Sunday morning message, and as usual, but that particular Sunday, it was quite lengthy, more than normal. And later at the doors, he was at the back shaking hands with the people as they went out. One man said to the pastor, he said, "Your sermon, pastor, was simply wonderful. So invigorating and inspiring and refreshing." Of course, the minister, he broke out in a big smile, thankful for the compliment, only to hear the man add, "Well, I felt like a new man when I woke up." So we trust that we'll not be the same way, that we won't put you to sleep. We'll try to keep you interested. Those of you, by the way, if you have friends or if you want to listen to this, we are sending these via the interweb, I guess they call it. And it's on our website at the church, our church website, www.talkingrockroadbaptistchurch.com. If you'll look at that, and then on the webpage on the right-hand side, you'll see Sunday School Lessons, Richard Warren. Just click on that, and you can pick out whichever one you choose to listen to. Many people play them in their gardens to keep animals and birds away. So whatever you choose to do with it, that's fine. But it'll be there for encouragement. Hopefully we can do that. In 2 Timothy, we're going to look at chapter 1. But I want you to look at something, because I feel like this is important. Paul wrote it for us to being so important. In chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul said he had endured. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Lord willing, we're going to read that every Sunday morning before the lesson. And before we're through with these lesson series, I trust that you'll memorize that. Put that into your heart and your mind, because we're talking about persevering, a faith that will persevere. I'll give you a quote, and this is from a man that's much wiser and smarter than I am. I love to listen to him preach. He's with the Lord now, but Adrian Rogers is his name. And he had this quote. He said, "A faith that doesn't finish was flawed from the foundation." Let me repeat that. A faith that doesn't finish was flawed from the foundation. It's imperative that we know that we're born again and have the faith that will endure. Because Jesus Christ said, "Those that endure to the end will be saved." Now, we don't endure to be saved. We endure because we are saved. So that's what we're talking about here. But it's so important, because when perseverance breaks down, it's usually because of us backing down. And that's the title of the lesson today, and probably will be next week, is don't back down. We're in an age and a state right now that we cannot back down. We need to be more bold, and we'll get into that in a little bit more in a lesson. But we don't need to back down. But if we find ourselves not persevering, it's usually because we've broken down and backed down in one of these three areas. Number one is standing for the Lord. Number two is suffering for the Lord. And number three is serving the Lord. If you find yourself not persevering, getting ready to give up and not endure, it's because we've broken down in one of those three areas. And Paul addresses this in verses 8 through 14. Let's read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8. He tells Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed." Notice the word, ashamed. You're going to see that again. "Of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which were in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Verse number 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. We're going to look at the word ashamed. It occurs in verse 8, 12, and 16. I want you to notice that Paul said here to Timothy, don't be ashamed. Do not be afraid, be bold. In the areas that we talked about as a breakdown, is standing for the Lord without shame. Shame is the opposite of honor. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 20. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 20. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said here, according to my earnest expectation of my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul said, I don't want to be ashamed about anything. See, if you're ashamed, that's the opposite of honor. We don't hear that too much more about people being shamed. In our society, people can do most anything, and they're not embarrassed. People used to be embarrassed about things. And I remember my grandmother, bless her heart, she's a sweet lady, but when I got out of line, she would do this. Shame on you. Y'all ever seen that? Shame on you. And that brought conviction to my heart, because here is an elder telling me they're not proud of me. There's no honor in what I'm doing, and I'm making them ashamed. Paul said, I don't want to be ashamed in anything. And he told Timothy the same thing. In verse number 8, he said, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or your testimony about the Lord. See, oftentimes we break down because we're ashamed of our testimony. We refuse to testify for the Lord. We have to put ourselves almost in a position that we're in a courtroom. And if any of you have been there before, on a witness seat or on the court seat, they ask you to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Tell them what you know. And we need to be able to do that as in a courtroom in this world, that we're not ashamed of our testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, or to testify to others about that. He also goes on, and he said, not to be ashamed to stand with another brother, myself, Paul was talking about, or another brother or sister in Christ that's testifying of the Lord. I've seen that happen in situations where that some Christian people may be in a group, and one man begins to say something, or a lady, and the other ones just kind of turn away, the Christians, and they leave them hanging there by themselves. No encouragement, no prayer, because they're kind of ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't back down. Part of following the Lord, he talks about in verse number 8. He said, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, your fellow brother in Christ, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now it's to be expected, when you testify for the Lord, you're going to have some afflictions. He tells us later in the chapters that all those that serve God will suffer persecution. We don't like that in our American society. Nobody likes the pain. Nobody likes the embarrassment. We'll get into that, partly why we don't witness a little bit later. But part of following God is expecting some things, or hardship, or difficult times to come. over 300 years ago, there was a Christian man that wrote a song. His name was Isaac Watts. You say, I don't like them old hymns, you know, I'd rather listen to what they wrote. Isaac Watts wrote, "Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word." We don't hear too many songs sung like that today. "I'm willing to suffer for you, Lord, whatever that it takes for me not to be ashamed of the witness." Now, Paul goes on and explains here a question that's going to arise in your mind is, why should I stand for the Lord? I mean, it's good that we all witness. It's good that we all have a testimony. But why should you do that? Why would I put myself in that predicament to be embarrassed or to be ridiculed or and persecuted and bear those afflictions? Why should I do that? Doesn't make sense. And most people tell you, even your Christian life, why do you do the things you do? Well, he goes on to explain in verse number 9. He starts to give the reasons why you should not be ashamed. One of them, the first one, is because he saved me. Notice in verse number 9. He said, "Who has saved us?" He saved you from what? He saved you from eternal hell and punishment. He saved you to eternal life, that you would live forever. We will never die. We will live eternally because of what Christ has done for us. Christ has abolished death forever. Let's look at verse number 9 again. "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death." Now notice the word that's used there is not annihilate. Christ did not annihilate death. There is a second death. Those that don't believe will suffer a second death in hell. There is death still about us. Christ did not annihilate death, but he abolished death for the believer. Notice what else he says. He's abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How are we going to be immortal? How are we going to live forever? It's only through the gospel of Christ. Jesus died for our sins on the cross. He died for our Adamic sin that we could trust in him. And we would have immortality. You will live with Christ forever with all your loved ones and your friends. Amen. Why should I not stand for Christ? Amen. Why should I be ashamed? Because he saved me. We can't stand for him. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse number 13. Very common passage of scripture. And we know this about the armor that God tells us to put on the whole armor. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 13. He said, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That we may be able to stand in the evil day and done all to stand. I will stand for the Lord. I am not ashamed. I will stand and give my testimony when the opportunity opens. I mentioned this when I've taught this series before, and it still works to this day. I would ask you as a church to do this, and as individuals to do this. In your private prayer time, you ask God this week, "Lord, please let me cross paths with someone that I can share the gospel with." And I'll guarantee you that God will bring you into contact, that you'll have freedom, and the Spirit of God will help you to witness about the Lord. Amen. It'll happen. If you'll pray and be earnest, it will happen. I told Janet, I did this when we first moved down here. I was praying that way, and I said, "You know, it's been a week, and the Lord hasn't given me anybody to talk to." And just about that time, ding dong, the doorbell rings, and some Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door. That's the truth. And they're right there. I said, well, thank you, Lord. You gave me somebody to witness to. And I was able to do that. And it's nothing about me, but the same thing will happen to you if you'll pray earnestly. Because, see, we are saved, but we're also called. In God's eyes, now don't take this wrong, I'm not a Calvinist, but in God's plan for eternity, you were saved before you ever knew it.
Right.
You say, wait a minute, how can that be? You actually receive Christ through the Spirit of God and His conviction in your heart. But in God's plan, you were saved before the world began. You say, wait a minute, where does it say that? Let's read. Verse number 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Now I want to tell you that if God worked the salvation out for you from eternity past, you have nothing you can do to earn that. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us what? For by grace are you saved through faith. And the faith is a gift of God. And salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. So God's already worked this out. And He's not according to our works, according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Now we see that Christ was given to us, His death on the cross, the gospel was revealed to us, and because of that, we're saved. It was given in us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. See, God has a purpose for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And He's worked that out before the foundation of the world. My only concern is, I need to witness that to everyone that I meet. Especially those that cross my path that the Holy Spirit has led my way. Because I don't know who God worked that out for. And neither do you. But God knows, and if you'll be a faithful witness, He'll reward you with the blessing of being able to show people the glorious gospel of Christ. That's what He's allowed us to do, is to be partakers of that and be part of the ministry. Because He said He's called us. Not only has He saved us, I'll stand for the Lord because He's called us. God has set His love upon you for a purpose. We're not here as Christians just to flip pages on the calendar. There's a purpose in our life. And that purpose is that His gospel and His kingdom would be preached throughout the world, that all people that He's called will hear the gospel and be saved. That's our obligation. He's called us unto that. Are we pursuing that with vigor? I doubt it. Some are called to specific purposes. Some are called to be a pastor. Some are called to be teachers. We'll get into that a little bit later in the lessons. But God calls preachers, not men. Paul alludes to that here. He said, I'm called of God, a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. I wonder if we have a cause to live and to die for. You know, there was a Disney movie several years ago, and one of the lines in the musical was, give me a woman to die for, to die for, to die for. Give me a woman to die for, to die for, to die for. Well, I think that's important. And the question always comes, you know, if your wife and your mother-in-law or your mother was in the boat and it was going to sink, you know, and there was only, you're going to save one, who are you going to save? Yourself. That's right. So you can save the other two. You get out of that easily that way. But the question is not to have somebody to die for. The question is to have somebody to live for. We need to live for Christ. Christ doesn't need dead people. We don't need to die to Christ. We need to die to ourselves. The scripture tells us to die to ourselves and live for Him. Do we have a cause to live and die for? Paul was telling Timothy, you do. And that cause is because He's saved you and He's called you. The second area we break down. He said, I will suffer for the Lord without shame. Verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. I will suffer for the Lord without being ashamed. Even if it cost us, we must step forward and testify for the Lord. I believe there are 7 degrees of persecution that Christians in this world nowadays will face if we're not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. One of those is disapproval. People will not approve of what you're doing. They won't like it. They disapprove of it. They say, I don't want to hear this gospel that you got. I don't believe in the Bible. That's okay. Go to the next person. I just want to give you one example about not being ashamed. And God, I believe, puts things in our lives. And this was an example that happened to Janet and I last night. We were down at the landing and just kind of walking around, and we were holding hands. I don't know if you do that or not, but you probably should. We were walking hands, walking down there, and this lady and her lady friend, middle-aged lady, they stopped us, and I said, "Oh, here we go. Who knows what they are?" I grabbed a hold, make sure I had my wallet, you know. Very nice lady. She was from Texas. Her lady friend was from New York. They grew up together. And she stopped and told us, she said, "It's so wonderful to see you two middle-aged people holding hands while you're walking." She said, "I don't care how old you are or how young you are. That's a show of your love one towards another." And then she began to say, "The reason you do that is because God loves you." She began to witness, and I just kind of changed the conversation, and I said, "You know, the reason we do that is because of the love of Christ that's in our heart." And I said, "The most important thing we can show to other people is that God loves them and Christ came for them to die for their sins." And she was just elated. This lady was just bubbling over and having such a good time. She said, "Oh, it's so wonderful." She wasn't ashamed. And neither was I. Because sometimes you'll talk to people and they'll talk about God and His love, but they don't know about Christ and His sacrifice. Right. So you have to be able to explain that to them. But it was a great thing. But anyhow, some people would disapprove of that. I told her, I said, "We've been down here at the landing before, and you can pass out tracts, and you better be going this way because they're sending the security after you from the other way." And then when you go into Bass Pro, spend a little time, you men down there, and the ladies, they can look at some clothes there, and then turn around and go back the other way, and everything's cooled off. And then they'll chase you the other way. But you'll be back at the parking lot and gone before that happens. Don't be ashamed. Disapproval. Second one is ridicule. May have some harsh words for you. "You old Bible thumper. You hellfire and brimstone preachers and all. I don't. That's foolish. You're offending people when you do that." May have some harsh words for you. I grew up as a pastor's son. I was called everything from a Buddhist monk to a heretic. Ask Ken, he'll tell you. I was boys, 5,500 boys were in my school. Tried to be a witness for Christ and they, harsh words. Doesn't matter. When they call Jesus, they call him a wine bibber. He said he's drunk. He spends time drinking. That's why he talks this stuff. Do you think it stopped Christ? He just kept on going. Might be ridicule. Might be pressure to conform, to fall in line. Wait a minute. Christianity doesn't involve this. We just want to show God and His love, and that's all fine. But you need to conform kind of to the... You need to update yourself. Okay? The gospel has changed. You need to conform and fall into line. It might be, coming in this country, that you might have a loss of employment. You might have a loss of your income because of your stand for Christ. But you must be willing to suffer. You may not get the promotion and make the extra money that you thought you were going to make because of your testimony. Or you might work in a company where that they want you to cheat and falsify records, and you refuse to do that and you stand and serve the Lord. You might be penalized. Must be willing to suffer. You might have a loss of property. It happened in the first century to the Christians here. Nero confiscated all the Christians' property. It may come to that in America. I don't know where we're going to go. But that's a very good possibility for us. There might be harassments from people that you know, even inside your church, or there might be harassments from outside. People at your workplace, or even your family, might harass you about your witness. There can also be physical abuse. Paul said that I suffer these afflictions. Not only the six I gave you, but physical abuse. There may be imprisonment. There may be torture and even death. You say, "Well, that'll never happen in our country." Be careful. If you go to the website, The Voice of the Martyrs, you'll see what's going on. If you remember, I told you about the Muslim Brotherhood and how that Islam wants to rule the world. Remember I told you about that? I told you so. Now we see it taking place. Brother Sam Strickland is our missionary, Mideast and African Missions. And I wrote him when I heard this on the internet. And I said, "Brother Sam, tell me if it's true." So he wrote back to me, emailed, and he said, "This is from Brother Sam Strickland, August 22nd, and it was updated September 18th. He said, "Dear Richard, I am forwarding an email that I received from one of my pastor friends in Egypt. It is self-explanatory and sad." This pastor writes, "Dear Sam, at first, thanks for your concern and thanks for our believer brothers in America for their prayers. Second, let me tell you this important fact. It was a big mistake of the Obama administration, which supports the Islamists, to rule this country. Since their takeover, Egypt is getting worse. For example, there is no water or electricity in many parts of the republic. This matter has angered many Egyptian people and has almost stopped some factories in the country, as we have exported electricity to the Gaza Strip, which Egypt is favorable to. And add to this the confiscation of the right to freedom of expression by closing TV channels and any opposition in the newspaper or media. And I want you to think before you answer. Is this same thing not happening in our country? The media will not let certain things be broadcast. The newspapers will not print certain things that are going on. They will not. And it's being confiscated. Our right and our freedom to speech, First Amendment, is being destroyed as we speak. If you don't believe it's happening, open your eyes and start reading. You heard the news correctly. The Islamic Brotherhood worked with the members of the opposition and political activists in front of the presidential palace and crucified some of the Christians, and some died because of amputation of their hands and their feet. The Islamic Brotherhood. But it's a peaceful religion. We are unhappy because of the theft of the Muslim Brotherhood of Egypt. And unhappiness has increased because of the full support of the Obama administration to them. Now, this not me, folks. This is a pastor that lives in Egypt that's writing this. He said, "Many Coptic Christians are scared and they pay for immigration to get out of the country. For us, the future of Egypt in the religious and political area is mysterious." But he said, "Do not be afraid. We know and serve God, and He is able to work miracles. Sam, if it is possible to help me, I need a car. Many times I can't move about with my family because it would be dangerous for them. Please continue praying for us and for Egypt. We will continue to serve God in this place. Sincerely, Karim and Marlon." They're willing to suffer for Christ. Something that's kind of unheard of in our country, but it may be coming to us. Why would we suffer? Verse number 12. He said, "Because I know him by relationship." And also in verse 12 is "because I trust him." Paul said, "I'm convinced he is able to guard that which I've committed unto him unto that day." What day is he talking about? That day is the judgment day. I'm safe all the way till the time when I have to stand before Christ. Let's read that again. We heard a quote. We sing songs about it. Verse number 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that, guard that, which I have committed unto him against that day." See, if you've trusted Christ sincerely, God is keeping you. You are not keeping yourself as much as we think we'd like to have control. I'm going to give you an illustration. Some of you may have seen it. It's some not. It's one of the best that I've ever seen. I saw it in actually a debate that was with Church of Christ and some Baptists. I enjoyed it. See, I enjoy debating and arguing. My wife says I've mellowed a little bit through the years. But I used to just argue for the fun of it. So she's conquered me of that, which I'm thankful. But the Lord's helped me with that. But I want to give you this example. This is my name, Richard Warren. Through the mystery of the gospel and the grace of God, he saw fit that I would hear the gospel of Christ. I was born in the United States to a Christian family, and the gospel was presented, and I trusted Christ freely. I knew that I was a sinner in God's sight. I was 9 years old, but I still knew that I was going to hell. And I had to do something in order to remedy that, so I trusted Christ. So my name goes inside this envelope. And that says, I'm in Christ, and He's in me. Christ the Son. Okay, y'all got that? So I'm inside there. I better pull this little seal off. Now, Jesus said that I and the Father are one. I know my sheep, they hear my voice, they follow me. No man can pluck them out of my hand. So if people come to you and say, well, I'm not really sure that I can keep my salvation. Well, you can't. It's not yours to keep, it's God's. He worked it out before the foundation of the world. And He, through Christ Jesus, and the grace of God and mercy, allowed you to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And now Christ and the Father are one. Here's Jesus the Son. I'm inside Christ. Now Jesus and God are one. So we put Jesus inside the envelope with God the Father. Okay? It also tells us in the Scripture that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Just sealed you up. Now, I want you to try to get yourself out of there without tearing up God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's how secure your salvation is. That's how secure you are. Because He saved us, and He's called us for a purpose. You're secure. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I believed. If they kill me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Let me ask you something. We have many people on our sick list and we pray for them and we think about their illnesses. And what's the worst thing that could happen to them? I have a good friend in our subdivision. We know he's going to die. He has a condition that's terminal. We don't know when. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. But what's the worst thing that could happen to Charlie? Yeah. He dies. Right? I mean, death stops everything. In your family, you can have a job. You can be going on a cruise. Somebody dies, it all stops. You go take care of the dead. You go to the funerals. You pay your respect. Everything stops. So death is the worst thing that could happen. But my friend Charlie has trusted Christ. He's told me, he said, I've been forgiven of my sins. So what's the best thing that could happen to Charlie? He dies. What's the best thing that could happen to you? We die. You say, well, I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to check out. I'm not either. But folks, I'm trying to prepare us to endure. It may come to the point that you may be asked to die for Christ. There were some young people just a few years ago. It's almost out of our memory now in Columbine. They were asked to give their life for Christ. There was a young man with a gun pointed to their head and he said, do you believe in Christ? And they said, yes. And he shot them, blew their brains out right there. Not long ago that happened. And it could happen again here in the United States at any time. I'm willing to suffer for Christ. Now, you say, what's all I got to do with the price of cheese? Why should I serve the Lord? Well, I want to ask you something, and we'll try to move along quickly. What, in your opinion, this is a quiz question, quiz number one. What, in your opinion, is a true disciple? No answers. Most people say that's a follower of Christ. Agreed? We've all heard that. That's really true. But there's more that goes to it than that. A true disciple is one who worships Christ, is one who walks with Christ, and one who serves Christ. Paul's telling him, I will serve Christ without being ashamed. That's the third area that we usually break down. So my question is, how do we serve? Do we serve by giving our life? Not necessarily so. That may be part of it. But how do I serve? The Scripture tells us that we serve in and through the local New Testament church. You say, oh, that's kind of rough. I mean, I can serve on the outside. You can. But turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 21. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, unto him, Christ, unto God, be glory, where? does it say? Loud. In the church. How do you glorify God and how do you serve? In and through the local New Testament church. He said, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I agree with that. That's the end of the story. That's what Paul's saying. That's how you serve. In and through the local church. See, you're going to have people that you'll run into that are not serving because they're ashamed. They have become what I call consumer Christians. Pastor and I have run into those. You knock doors and you go visit people and they say, oh, I used to serve the Lord. And they won't tell you the rest of it. But now they have become consumer Christians. They want to come to the church and they want to consume all the benefits of the church. They want to have their kids taught and entertained. They want to have everything that the church has to offer. I want to be married in the church. I want to be buried through the church. They want all that. They want to be consumer Christians. But they do not want to serve. And then we wonder why our churches are not strong and they're weak. We must work for the master. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 6, he said, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. We have a gift to serve God with, and it needs to be stirred up. And that's to be stirred up and used in and through the local church. You say, well, you're kind of hard on the local church. I'm not any more than the scriptures. The scripture says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How important is your church to you? Are you willing to serve in the church? You say, you're getting pretty personal. I'm just giving you what the scripture says. We must be willing to do that. I will serve the Lord without shame. Now, we must use our spiritual gifts. That's our supernatural capacitors. We're all charged up. Believe it or not, God's given you a gift and you're all charged up with that gift and ready to use it in and through the church. What can I do with my gift? See, those capacitors are the building blocks of the church. Well, we said, what church? I believe the church that Christ gave himself for. It's the local church. Hebrews 10:25 doesn't talk about a universal church. Right. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together in the universal church. No, it doesn't say that. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. They've departed from gathering and worshiping and serving through the church. God has given everyone a spiritual gift. He said, well, I don't have a gift. Yes, you do. You may not realize what it is, and I'm not going to try to teach a whole lesson on spiritual gifts, but we're just going to go through this real quickly this morning while we have a few minutes. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You have a spiritual gift that can be used in and through the local church. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 7. He said, for I would that all men were even as myself, but every man has his proper gift of God. Now, are you every man? Does every mean every? Does every mean all and everyone? Or am I just not reading this right? God said here that every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. We don't all have the same gift. Sometimes people have multiple gifts. But I'll guarantee you this, everybody has one gift. If you look at the example that Jesus gave when he passed out the talents, what did he give? He gave one 10 and one 5 and one 1. He gave everybody one gift. Some people had 5 gifts. Some people had 10 gifts. Whatever God's given you, he expects you to use. And what happens to your gift if you don't use it? What did the scripture say? He said, oh Lord, the steward, he says, I know you're a just man and you rule and you reap where you don't sow. And I know it's difficult, so I took my talent and I hid it in the ground. I refused to use it. Because I knew you were an austere man and you would come and harvest. And Jesus said, the least you could have done was put it in the bank and got some interest. He said, because you were lazy and slothful, take that gift and give it to the man that doubled his. So what happens to the spiritual gifts of people? If you don't use them, you lose them. You say, oh, folks, I've been in church and in worship services all my life. And I've heard testimonies from people. I remember one middle-aged lady, she had cancer in her throat, had a voice box that was destroyed, and she was trying to talk. And she said, I know why I have this. She said, I used to sing. And she said, I got crossways with the Lord and with the church, and I refused to sing and use my gift, and God took my voice away. That was her testimony. If you don't use it, you lose it. Turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're right there. We'll read quickly and move right on. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away into the dumb idols even as you were led. Now, you know, I like this about Paul. He just said, you dummies followed idols. But Christ came into your life and he enlightened you. He said, you were carried away one time. Verse number 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. That'll come into play next week in our lessons. Now there are diversities or differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. By the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit himself. That's not what it says. The gift is given to profit with all. That's for the whole church to profit. That you edify and build up the church with your spiritual capacitor. You say, well, I don't know what I can do. Just talk to the preacher. I tell you what, if you want to give him a heart attack, go up to him and say, preacher, I don't know what my gift is, but I'm willing to do anything you want me to do. And he'll probably have a heart attack. Many pastors will do that because they don't have people that are willing to do that when they come into churches. Verse number 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of the miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of the spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of the tongues. But all these things work that one and the selfsame Spirit dividing every man severally, as he will. God has divided to you a gift. Now I understand some of these gifts were given here to New Testament churches in the church, first church age that we had, so that Christ could be glorified, honored, magnified, and the church would continue to grow. Many of those gifts have passed off the scene, but many of them still remain. Look at verse number 27 and verse number 28. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, and then gifts of healings and helps and governments and diversities of tongues. All these things were given for the church. Now I want to tell you,